This morning I will be reading Matthew 3:13 through 17 from the New International Version. As I read the scripture titled, The Baptism of Jesus, I couldn't help but remember what it was like when I was baptized. I was six, and I felt the newness of being lifted up from underneath the water and the brightness of the sun coming through the church windows and the smiles on my family's faces. And it occurred to me that to be one of us, even Jesus, who is Christ, needed to do this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
I feel like I need to say that I want you to know that I in no way asked Beth to give that little testimony there before her scripture, although it was so appropriate and actually so fitting for what I want to ask you, because where I wanted to start today was to ask, do you remember your baptism? And if you do, what are some of the things that you remember most about it? I mean, was it at an exciting moment that made you feel like God was moving in your life in a significant way? Or maybe was it a nervous moment that made you feel a little bit uneasy about being up in front of all those people? Perhaps it was kind of a normal moment, something that you did because that's what the rest of your friends were doing, or because that's what your mom and dad wanted you to do. But whatever it was like, do you remember your baptism? And even more important, as you look back on your baptism, do you feel like it changed anything? Did you receive a sense of forgiveness and rebirth? Is there some way in which you feel like you genuinely died to an old way of life and were raised again to walk with Christ? Did baptism help you realize, and not just up here, but in here, that you'd been given a new identity and a new relationship, both with God and with others? Well, if you were here last week, I hope you remember that in these first few Sundays of the new year, we're talking about the gifts that keep on giving. As you might recall, these weeks right here at the beginning of the year are part of the season of Epiphany, when Christians for generation have studied the gospel stories about how Jesus was made known to the world in order to celebrate some of the gifts that we receive because God sent him to be our Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And this week, because Jesus was made known to the world through his baptism, I'd like us to think a bit about our own baptism. And not just what it feels like or what it accomplishes in our lives, but why we as Baptists do baptism in the way that we do. And along the way, I hope that we'll discover that baptism, when properly understood, gives us both the gift and the challenge of renewed community. It invites us to discover what it means to be sons and daughters of a God who loves us and is well pleased with us. And it invites us, I think, to wrestle a bit with what it means to live by that identity as we follow Jesus together. And so, if you'll excuse the very tiny pun, let's dive into that and see what we can find out. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to think about this, but the baptism of Jesus is one of only 10 or 11 events that appear in all four of the Gospels. And therefore, it is part of the core historical tradition that was thought to be absolutely essential by the members of the early church. And yet, that's actually a little bit surprising, since the baptism of Jesus created not exactly an embarrassment for the early church, but at least a few questions about why he got baptized to begin with. I mean, think about it like this: since John baptized Jesus, did that imply that John was over Jesus in some way? And even more significant, if John was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and if, as the Gospels teach, Jesus was the sinless Son of God, well then why on earth would Jesus have to be baptized in the first place? And if you read all four of the Gospel accounts, you'll find that each writer provides a few different details that help to address some of those concerns. And in Matthew's case, we're given this important conversation between Jesus and John that took place just before Jesus was baptized. As we heard in our lesson this morning, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" In other words, John is acknowledging that even though he's the one doing the baptism, he's only doing so to prepare the way for the one who comes after him, the straps of whose sandals, he says elsewhere, he's not worthy to stoop down and untie. But even more important for our purposes today is the response that Jesus gives to John in Matthew's gospel. Because in answering John's question, he offers an insight that helps us to understand why he was baptized and what happens in our own baptism. As we heard in our lesson, Jesus says, "Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." But what does that mean exactly? Well, as we've already said, it can't mean that Jesus needed to repent in order to be righteous, since he didn't have any sin to repent of. Nor can it mean that being baptized was something that Jesus was doing to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, because there is no prophecy about the Messiah needing to be baptized. And so the answer that a lot of scholars give, and that I find most convincing, is that by being baptized to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus was identifying fully with the sinners that he came to save. As the book of Hebrews puts it, he had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And what that means, I think, is that right here, at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus was laying the groundwork for a renewed community. He was identifying with us in baptism so that we could identify with him in baptism and become recipients together of a new relationship with God and with each other. That's why the Apostle Paul says in one of his letters, "So in Christ you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who've been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And what I'd like to emphasize this morning is that this gift of renewed community has everything to do with why we Baptists practice baptism in the way that we do. I don't know if you've ever studied the history of the Baptist movement, but scholars will tell you that it got started in Europe in the 15 and 1600s in countries that were dominated by state churches. And what that means is that in those countries, the power of the church and the power of the state were basically one and the same. If the church decreed it, then the state enforced it. And if the state ordered it, then the church supported it. Now, we're not going to talk this morning about the potential benefits or the potential dangers of that arrangement. But we will note that in almost all of those countries, the practice of the church, which again was being enforced by the state, was to baptize infants. Of course, I do want to point out that from a theological perspective at least, they had some pretty good reasons for that practice. And in fact, I wish that a lot of us Baptists at least understood those reasons a little bit better, because it might make us a little less judgmental about some of our Christian brothers and sisters, like Methodists and Presbyterians and Episcopalians, who still practice infant baptism. But we don't really have time for that discussion today, and so if you have any interest in it, you can talk with me later. But what I do need to highlight is that in a society where the church says, "Baptize infants," and the state says, "Do it or else," pretty much everybody got baptized, which meant that everybody, at least in theory, was a Christian. But then again, are they really? I mean, do people become believers in and followers of Jesus regardless of whether they know anything about him and regardless of whether they have any faith in him just because they got baptized when they were kids? Well, the early Baptists said no. Based on their reading of the New Testament, they concluded that people became Christians because they decided to turn from sin and follow Christ. And the church, therefore, wasn't comprised of everybody who happened to live within the boundaries of a certain state and who therefore got baptized when they were children. No, the church was comprised of people who decided to put their faith in Jesus and got baptized as a result in obedience to his command and as a living testimony to what that decision represented. In other words, the Baptist approach to baptism really has less to do with the manner in which we're baptized and more to do with the renewed community of which baptism makes us a part. The issue really isn't how much water you use. The issue is what it means to be the church. Now, of course, in saying that, I don't want to imply that all those other things that Baptists care about when we talk about baptism weren't important too. Because once again, based on their reading of the New Testament, the early Baptists developed many convictions about baptism that we still honor today. For example, our Baptist ancestors were convinced that there are no explicit cases of infants or children being baptized in the Bible. Instead, they felt like the uniform practice of the New Testament church was believers' baptism, in which those who were old enough to make a decision about following Jesus were baptized in response to that decision. And it's just one example. You might remember the Ethiopian eunuch with whom Philip shared good news in Acts chapter 8. And when that eunuch heard about how Jesus had fulfilled all these Old Testament prophecies, he responded in faith and said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And as soon as the chariot in which they were riding stopped, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Decision followed by response. Now, to be fair, there are some stories in the New Testament that could imply the baptism of infants and children. For example, in Acts chapter 16, there's a Philippian jailer who gets saved through the ministry of Paul and Silas, who you might recall had been singing in prison. And after the big earthquake that's part of that story, the jailer puts his faith in Christ, and then we're told immediately he and all of his household were baptized, which in that culture certainly could have included children and infants. But still, that's the exception rather than the rule. And so we continue to practice believers' baptism because of our convictions about what it means to be the church, about what it means to receive the gift of that renewed community in which we follow Jesus. In a similar way, Baptists are convinced that New Testament baptism wasn't done by sprinkling or by pouring, but that instead the practice of the early church, at least, was immersion. After all, the New Testament word for baptize, which happens to be baptismo, or baptizo, I should say, in the Greek, means to dip or to immerse in water. And as we've already heard a couple of times today, when Philip baptized that Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says that they went down into the water. And when John baptizes Jesus, we read that Jesus went up out of the water. But even more important, I think, than those physical descriptions is the fact that immersion symbolizes most fully what the act of baptism was meant to represent. As the Bible says, and as we say almost every time that we baptize somebody, we are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Now, one more time, just to be fair, I do want to point out that in early Christian teaching that was written just after the New Testament, believers were told to baptize in running water, but if you don't have running water, pour water on the head in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even the early Baptists were known to baptize by sprinkling or by pouring if immersion wasn't possible. And so it seems pretty clear that historically, at least, the mode of baptism wasn't quite as important as what baptism represents. And finally, in regard to our Baptist traditions, I think it's important to note that for us, baptism isn't a necessary condition of salvation. I mean, after all, the Bible says that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And that's the gift of God, not by works, including the work of baptism, so that no one can boast. If getting baptized, you see, was a precondition of being saved, then salvation would be the result of what we did instead of the result of what Jesus did. And quite the opposite, we believe that baptism is a response to and symbol of what Jesus has done for us. He's forgiven us by washing away our sins. He's given us new birth into a living hope, and He's given us a new identity defined by God's love for us that we receive together and defined by God's mission for us in which we participate together. Once again, you see, that the point isn't the act of baptism itself, but the renewed community of which it makes us a part. I mean, after all, if you go back to that story of Jesus' baptism that we heard from Matthew chapter 3, we're told that when Jesus went up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and a voice from heaven declared, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." And what I wouldn't want us to miss is that when we're baptized, we too receive that new identity. Just like Jesus identifies with us in baptism, we identify with him, and as a result, we become a new community of beloved daughters and sons with whom God is well pleased, and not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace, which the Bible says were given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And finally, it's important to say that that community exists so that we can embrace a new mission. After all, in all four of the Gospels, immediately after Jesus is baptized, his work begins. He gets tested by the devil, he begins to preach, he calls disciples. And for us too, baptism isn't the end of the story. As though the whole point of becoming a Christian was getting dunked so that we can sit around and wait for Jesus to come back. No, baptism is the beginning of the story. As we're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, to whom God gives gifts for ministry and through whom his kingdom comes. Now, if you were listening really closely at the beginning of this message, you might have caught that I said that because Jesus was made known through his baptism, we receive not only the gift, but also the challenge of renewed community. And right about here is where I think that challenge begins. Because first of all, we're challenged to remember our own baptism and to ask ourselves, have I embraced that new identity? Have I received the love of God in a way that brings me closer to him as his beloved son or daughter, as a way that binds me to my brothers and sisters in Christ in this renewed community that we call the church, and in a way that sends me out to follow Jesus in the same mission of love and service that the Father gave him? And if I haven't embraced that identity, what am I waiting for? But along with that, I think the gift of a renewed community that we receive from the story of Jesus' baptism challenges us as a church to ask, are we keeping the main thing the main thing? Or are we missing the point because we've gotten caught up in the details? And if you wonder what in the world I'm talking about, I'm going to go out on a limb and tell you. As many of you know, and some of you more than others, it's the policy of our church that you can't be a member here at Calvary Baptist unless you've undergone believer's baptism, unless you've been baptized by immersion as a believer who's old enough to know what that decision means. Of course, like a lot of Baptist churches, we're somewhat willing to bend that old enough part a little, because we'll gladly baptize a 6 or 7-year-old, even though it's a little debatable about whether they're genuinely capable of understanding what it means to take up their cross and follow Jesus. Then again, I suppose that Any of us don't really know what that means because God keeps deepening our understanding the longer that we follow him. But still, we believe in believer's baptism. And look, I'm a Baptist preacher, so I believe in that too. I believe that the New Testament model is for people to decide to receive forgiveness through the cross of Jesus and to be baptized by immersion in response to that gift. But at the same time, I also believe that baptism by immersion, as biblical and as beautiful a picture as it is of what baptism is all about, it's still not the point. The point is receiving that gift of a new identity that makes us part of a new community in which we work together to complete the new mission that God has given us. And so, what does that mean for us here today? Well, you know, one of the things that it touches upon is the fact that we have here at our church any number of people who didn't grow up as Baptists. In fact, as many of you know, I grew up as a Methodist, which means that I got baptized as a baby, and I was confirmed as a teenager, which ends up being a lot like baptism in a Baptist church, because that's when Methodist young people own their faith for themselves. But when I became a Baptist, I chose to be baptized by immersion, but not because that was required to be a church member, because to tell you the truth, in that church, it wasn't required for someone who was joining from another tradition, but because I was convinced that that was the example that the scriptures taught, and even more, because I wanted to make a commitment to be a part of this Baptist community as we tried to participate in God's mission in the world. Now, would I be thrilled if everybody who found themselves in a similar situation wanted to make the same choice that I did? You bet I would. It would probably make life in our church a little bit easier, and it would definitely keep me from having to get up here and talk about stuff like this. But here's the thing. Not everybody's going to want to make the same decision that I made. They value the tradition that they grew up in, and as far as they're concerned, their baptism, even if it wasn't by immersion, and even if it happened when they were a child, their baptism counts. And so they don't want to be rebaptized. But very important to note, it's not because they're not believers, because we can see the authenticity of their faith. And it's not because they don't want to participate in the work that God is doing here, because we benefit from the gifts that they bring to the ministry of our church. No, they simply believe, as the Bible teaches, by the way, that baptism is meant to be a one-time thing. And since they've been baptized, they don't want to do it again. Of course, now at this point, some of you perceptive folks who can kind of guess where I'm headed are going to want to say, well, now hold on, preacher. I had to get dunked to be a part of this church, and so should everybody else. And let me rush to say that I understand completely that conviction. This is a long-standing tradition, after all, and it represents a commitment to a certain way of interpreting the scriptures. However, if the true gift of baptism is this renewed community in which our new identity allows us to share in God's mission, do we really want to keep people out of this community because of how much water got used in their baptism? If it were up to me, important footnote there, the policy of our church might look something like this, which, by the way, is a policy that's not completely unheard of among Baptist churches. What if the membership of our church continued to be comprised of people who've professed their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord and who've been baptized as a result of that faith as an expression of their desire to follow him and to participate fully in the work of the church? Now, for those seeking membership who've not yet been baptized, It could be the practice of our church to grant membership only to those who profess faith and to those who are baptized by immersion, unless some physical limitation makes that impossible. However, for those who come seeking membership and who have been baptized already, even in another tradition, it could be our practice to grant membership without rebaptism, provided that their baptism is meaningful to them and that they understand what baptism means. Of course, in saying all of that, I hope you understand that it's not up to me. In this Baptist church, the pastor doesn't have the authority to decide how we're going to do things, and quite frankly, I'm pretty thrilled that he doesn't. Decisions about how we're going to do the mission that God gave us are made by all of us together as we humbly seek to understand His Word and do His will. And let's face it, decisions about baptism and membership, like so many other things in the church life, are decisions about which people can reasonably disagree. And since Baptists in general, and this church in particular, have a long-standing tradition in this regard, I am not in a hurry to change anything. But I would like to tell you where my heart is. As I look out at this renewed community, I believe that God is doing some really wonderful things here. And it's a gift to see everyone, whether member or not, whether baptized by immersion or not, investing themselves in following Jesus and serving others to the glory of God the Father. And in a world like ours, where I think, at least, that the differences between Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians and others are so much less important than the differences between those who trust in Jesus and those who don't, it really is my desire that we would allow as few things as possible to get in the way of inviting people to receive that new identity and that new community and that new mission that God has given us in Christ. Do you remember your baptism? And how is it still changing you? And how is it still changing us as we continue to do what God has called us to do in order to fulfill all righteousness? May God give us the wisdom and the grace in all things to follow the heart of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there is such holiness and wonder and terror and joy that comes with that moment when you immerse us in your Spirit in the waters of baptism and invite us to live a new life in Christ. And Father, if there's anyone here today that hasn't been baptized at all, I pray that they would be so convinced of your love and your glory and your purpose both for them and for the world that they would be eager to put their life into the hands of Jesus and become a part of his renewed community. But Lord, even for those of us who have been baptized in whatever means, I pray that our desire would be to constantly expand the circle of those who become a part of the things that you're doing here, and not so that this church can be bigger and not so that we can say, look at us and all the things that we're doing, but so that you, dear God, can continue to change hearts and lives and through them change the world as more and more people come to understand the wonder of who you are. Dear God, whatever you've said to us today, give us the grace to respond to you in some way. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.